I was here the other day, a few days ago. We had a class of children. We had two classes of children from Heathfield's school up on the green come and visit. We opened this up. They had a look around the building. They walk past this building all the time, but they have no idea of what it's like inside, and they have no idea of the people of Gunnersbury. They have no idea what we're like as a people. So I put a photo up on the screen of a group photo of us taken at the weekend away. But I wanted them to get a sense that, you know, the church is not about a building, it is about the people. Photo was up, and I said, these are the people of Gunnersbury. And then I started to talk about what the people of Gunnersbury are like. And, you know, you're talking to kids, and so you're just saying, you know, some are big, some are small, some are younger, some are older. And I wanted to get the sense that it's not just one type of person that comes. But if you were trying to tell someone else what the people of Gunnersbury are like, what would you think of? What would be the first thing that comes to mind? Often when it comes to people and groups of people, usually in any one place, the best thing about a place is its people, and the most annoying thing about a place is its people. But what are we like as a people? Not just Gunnersbury, but Christians in general. What we're going to look at tonight is we're going to look at the one true people. Our series is looking at the one true story, looking at Jesus as being the culmination, the gatherer of all the different threads by which you could examine the universe and the story of the universe. This morning we saw Jesus as being the one true story. Tonight we're thinking about Jesus as being the one who ties together the one true people. What we're going to do as we do that tonight is we're going to think about God with us and us with God. Because that's what it means to be God's people, isn't it? Not just a people, but God's people. God's people are about God being with them and them being with God. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to think, first of all, about our roots, our background, our history as a people, as a failing people, our nature, where we start as a people. Then we're going to see the Lord Jesus and how he represents a perfect and perfected people. And then we'll think about ourselves and see what the Bible says about us being a waiting people. So that's where we're going to kind of go tonight. But hopefully by the end of the evening, we'll get a bit more of a sense of what the people of God really are, and so what we are, whether you're a regular here at Gunnersbury or whether you're a believer who's visiting. What are the people of God? Let's start off with thinking about a failing people. Let's pray first. I'm not going to have any big readings. We'll have things up on screen. I might ask you to turn up something here and there. But let's pray, and then we'll think about it. Father, we thank you for gathering us here tonight. We thank you that because of what Jesus has done for us, because of the price that he has paid, we are your people. Thank you that even though that's not how things started for any of us, that is who we are now. And we pray that you'd help us to think about that a little bit more tonight, understand that a little bit more tonight, and appreciate that a little bit more tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, we're going to think about the failing people. This morning, when we were looking at the genealogy in Matthew's gospel, Tim said it was a list of failures, and that's really true. You look through all of those stories, and you look at all of those people, and I think if you were going to mention to any of their neighbors, any of their friends at the time, that they were going to be on a list like that, you'd be like, no, not that guy. Absolutely not. Do you know what they've done? Do you know who they are? But the fact is, the story of the people of God is in so many ways a story of failing people, of weak people, of lost people, compromised people. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to think about God with us as a lens by which we examine each version of the kind of chapter of the story. So we're going to think about God with us and us with God in the context of the Old Testament, in the context of the failing people of Old Testament Israel. As Tim said this morning, the list of, you know, there's people in the genealogy, a list of failures. And so we could go to any number of places in the Old Testament to see, okay, let's think, God with us, us with God. Where do we see an example of God being with people, maybe, to an extent? How do we see people being with God and doing what they should be doing in terms of that relationship with God? Any number of places we could go to, but we're going to just touch on the Exodus generation, and then we're going to touch on the exile generation. I'm just going to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 1, but I want you to think about the story of the Exodus generation. What that generation of God's people knew of God, had of God, what was expected of them, what was not expected of them. The writer to the Hebrews looks back at that generation of old Israel and says this about them. Today, he's writing to contemporary Christians, but he's looking backwards, and he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. They shall not enter my rest. Sorry for not having the text up on screen. Later text will be, but I forgot it on that one. But did you catch some of that language? It's not positive, is it? These are the generation that test God. These are the generation that go astray. They provoke God's anger. And think about that generation. We thought about this when we had our series in Hebrews not long ago. Think about the Exodus generation, the people that saw God with them in a powerful way. Think about God with us, us with God, and that dynamic within that generation. In what way could they say God was with us? What kind of things had they seen? What kind of provisions had they benefited from? You think about them in slavery in Egypt and God with them in terms of remembering his promises to them and acting on them. No other people have God's special acting like that to redeem them, to save them, to liberate them from oppression. It says they cried out and God remembered. God with them. But not with them from a distance. I think there's something going on over there. I feel sorry for them. He moves. He acts. He calls Moses to be the agent of deliverance. He calls Pharaoh to let his people go so that they might worship him. He sends the plagues to make sure Pharaoh actually does it. And then as he draws them out of Egypt and he rescues them, think of God's presence with them, the parting of the waves. And as they head further out, God's provision in battle, God's provision of food, God's provision of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire to literally guide them. In what way could we say that God with us was seen in this generation? It was seen. Was God with his people? Yeah. The whole story is clear. We had a mention of Rahab this morning. That was something that Rahab saw of the Israelites. God is with that people. Were the people of Israel with God? In a sense, yes. But in other sense, no, not at all. What's the difference between God with us and us with God? Well, imagine crossing the road with a toddler, as I sometimes have to do. I'm the one who's determining when we go, when there's a suitable gap. I'm determining the pace at which we go. I'm deciding that we go. All of it is down to me. I'm holding that little hand. That toddler is with me. He's not going anywhere. But my toddler's not always necessarily pretty, you know, cooperative. And in every, sometimes you can sort of say, right, you're coming across, but everything he is doing is the opposite. Kicking the opposite direction. Flopping all over the place. That's my toddler's favorite thing to do, is just collapse in a heap. That's the ultimate protest. Either forward or backwards, doesn't care. So is the toddler with me? You know his name is Remy, I'll just say it. Is Remy with me as he crosses? Yes, he is. But in another sense, no, he absolutely is not. And there's a sense to which when we dip into the story and we see God's people at this time, there is a representation of the problem with the whole dynamic of God with us and us with God. Because God can be with us, but we are not very good at being us with God. We can resist. We can pull in the other direction. We might need a hand in the foyer, just heads up. We can pull in the other direction. We can flop on the ground. We can resist and resist and resist. And that's what this generation does. It says in Hebrews, they go astray in their hearts. They pull away from God. They harden their hearts. They put God to the test. They have not known God's ways. And so ultimately that generation do not enter God's rest. So God with them, and them with God, but no, it's a failing people. And in Israel, we see the inability of people to be with God the way they should be, and that speaks of us as well. God guides and God directs through life, and yet we resist and we flop on the ground and we are just uncooperative on every level so often. So there's the Exodus generation that we can dip into. But if we fast forward a few hundred years, does it get better? Do we see the people of God getting used to it? You know, they get a taste of what God is like and they say, okay, we can trust him now. We know that what he says he'll do, he'll do. And over time, we can just get better at the us with him side of things. Well, actually, we fast forward to Ezekiel. And what we're jumping forward several hundred years and you see Israel as settled and comfortable. All of those things that they kind of needed for provision, land and safety and provision, all those things, they have those things now. Before it was about need, it was about trusting God with the needs that you have. How is God going to be with you in your need, in your lostness, in your searching? Now it's different. Now it's how is God with you and how are you with God in the times of plenty? When everything is comfortable, when the battles have been fought and you can settle down. Well, this generation, they get too comfortable. And they let the influence of the surrounding peoples creep into how they worship and who they worship. In Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you see the temple filled with all sorts of false gods alongside the worship of the one true God. There's a sense to which, are they with God? Is God with them? Well, the temple's still there. Everything looks okay from the outside. Sacrifices are still happening. There's still a priesthood. There's still all of this stuff. They're still in the land. Is God with them? I can take you right now to the temple. Yeah. Are they with God? Well, yeah. Sacrifices. I've done my sacrifices. I've done what I need to do. We're God's people. We're proud of that. We're the sons of Abraham. We're the descendants of... Yeah, of course. God's with us. We're with God. He's... And yet... their worship is so muddled and so watered down by all the thinking of the worlds around them, all the false religions that seem more tangible and more beneficial in the short term. And so they go with all these other kind of things as well as their faith. And in that generation, there is represented the failing of the people side of God's people. How are you feeling tonight about your walk with God? Does it feel like an up or down thing? Because guaranteed, it's never a constant, is it? There's times when we feel closer. There's times when we feel further away. There's times when we have God's voice in our heads and we're living by that and we're thinking, this is who I am. God is with me and I am with him. And there's other times when I just think, oh yeah, the whole God with me thing. I should get back to that. The whole me with God thing. Other people seem to be doing that well. I'm not. Because as God's people, we are the failing part of these things. We are the failing part of the dynamic. It's a little bit like two people on a date. One person has the idea. One person books it, schedules it, turns down other offers to make sure they can be there at the time. And they're there for that other person. Everything is there. Everything is there. They are there with them. And the other person is just on their phone, turns up a little bit late, spends more time talking to the waiter than they do to their date. Oh, I have a friend that lives here. Do you mind if you just pop in? And then they spend however long chatting with the other person. And at the end of the evening, the date is frustrated. And they say, I was with you the whole time. What do you want? I was with you, wasn't I? And that's the heart of the human who is in a relationship with God. I was with you, wasn't I? I went to church, didn't I? The world is what we want and what we live for, and we let the world give us dreams and give us achievements and give us purpose, and we just sort of say, well, let's make it adjacent to faith. That's a little bit like what this generation of Israel is like. God with them, yes. Them with God, well, you shall have no other gods before me is a pretty fundamental part of the us with God side of things. And so what we see in Ezekiel chapter 10 is we see a vision for the prophet Ezekiel, and it says this. Just listen, this is a vision in the temple. And it says this, then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted from the earth before my eyes as they went out, and the wheels beside them. And they stood out at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. As you just hear, it's probably hard to get your bearings, but the main thing is it's out and out and out. And the story of God with us is God coming in and in and in and dwelling and staying and providing. And this is a picture of God's presence lifting up and almost literally floating out. And in the context of the Old Testament, it's a pretty heartbreaking moment because it's almost like in that relationship, somebody saying, I've tried for years and years and years and years and years, and it's done. And it's not me, it's you. And so when we look at Israel, we see this continuing picture of a failing people. And God cannot be consistently with us because no matter how hard we try, we cannot consistently be with him. We can't do it. And the people of Israel's story over the ages is an example of that. The most heroic people like David and Moses and the most despicable people as well. We can't do it. And so if we think about who we are as God's people today and who we are as Christians today, members of Gunnersbury or otherwise, we are a constantly failing people when it comes to our relationship with God. Us with God, God with us, doesn't work when it's down to us. But if it's down to somebody else, then we have hope. Sorry, we did have that one. I should have brought it up earlier. We can't do it when it's down to us, but we can do it when it's up to somebody else, someone perfect. And that's what we see in Jesus. In Jesus, there's this picture of Jesus right at the beginning of his ministry. I'll just check to see if I've got the verses on heaven. Okay, if you want to turn up Luke 4, let's do that, because we haven't done much turning up, and I want you to. Luke 4, you'll find it on page, shout it out once you found it. 859, thank you. Luke 4 and the first few verses. And we have this intriguing little picture of Jesus in the wilderness. This is before his ministry gets up and running, before the name Jesus of Nazareth gets onto everybody's lips and people are excited about who this guy is and what he might be, what he might bring about. Before any of that, we have this story. Luke 4 verses 1 to 2 tells us that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were over, he was hungry. It's an intriguing scene, isn't it? It's the kind of thing which people have imagined all sorts of weirdness into, basically. Because there's this big blank space in the narrative. There's loads of things we're curious about that the writers just don't tell us about, really. 40 days... wilderness, just him? Or was it just him? Or was it what happened? The interesting thing is the Gospels don't give us the details that we want. They give us the details that we need. So much that could be said, so much that we'd want to know. But what is told? 40 days, wilderness. There's a deliberate echo here of the Exodus generation that spent 40 years in the wilderness. And in that small detail, we get a reminder that Jesus comes not just as a person, but as a whole new people. A whole new people, plural. He's not a lone wolf. Not just one man born of Mary. In Jesus is a new Israel, a new nation, a new people. What does that mean when we think about the whole idea of God with us, us with God? Well, there's the obvious answers. Jesus is more God with us than there had ever been up until that point. This is the closest that God has drawn near to his own creation, the most with us that he has ever been. There's that sense that the story goes in, you know, the exile generation, that the glory of God leaves the temple. There's this sense of God pulling away from the God with us relationship. It's just God over here and us down here. It's not the end of the story, because as they come back from exile, there's a continuation of that relationship, but it feels like a tentative thing. It feels like it's not a full, you know, Israel is back on top kind of thing. It's not quite there. And there's this sense here that God fully throws himself back into the relationship. We've never seen God with us like this ever before, because he's walking on our ground. And he's a human being. He's like us. But he's not like us at the same time. Here we see Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days, tempted. Think of that picture of the Israelites in their need, wilderness. What do they need? They need guidance. They need provision. They need to trust. And there's easy solutions around, and they say, no, we have to just not go with those. Jesus is in a similar situation. 40 days, his stomach is rumbling. But he resists where Israel could not. Where people cannot resist the voices of the world, the temptation that the devil throws towards us, where we cannot do it, Jesus does it. He's not led astray. His heart is not hardened. His mind is not captive. This is someone who is full of the Holy Spirit, we see in verse 1. He is God himself here. And yet this is also someone who hungers. Jesus is not somebody who's floating above. You know, I think sometimes we get that picture of some divine deity that's sort of here, but unaffected. Jesus is affected. Because he is human. His stomach grumbles. And so here there is God with us, but there is also us with God. This is not the full final form of God with us, but it's the closest we've ever seen to what that could look like. A human being that is also God. But of course, in Jesus, it is not just sort of a showroom for what is possible. Something that is nice, possible, but distant and inaccessible. Also in Jesus, we see the punishment fall on the people of God for their disobedience. For that failing. For that hardness of heart, for that resisting, for that constantly getting it wrong, constantly pushing against God. The consequence of all that pulling back against God, all that floppy, I don't want to do what you want me to do, that is just so present in us and never goes away, there is a punishment for that. Rebellion against God, it falls on the people of God because it falls on Jesus. It has fallen on us already. Sometimes we can think it's fallen over there and somehow I'm affected. No, Jesus is us. That's why it's done. He dies on the cross. And so as he does that, he cancels the debt against us and he opens up this whole new avenue of relationship between people and God. And Romans 5 kind of sets this up. The text will come up on the screen, so don't turn it up. You shouldn't need to. Yeah, there it is, Romans 5. Romans 5 sets up this contrast between two types of people, those in Adam and those in Jesus. And it says this, As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. In those verses, we have the representation of that fork in the road, if you want. That kind of branching off from what humanity had been, what God's people were, in embryo, to this final, not final, but this greater fulfillment. Jesus is opening up a new avenue of what it means to be human. In Jesus now, we have the potential for a perfect people of God. Because their origins are not rooted in sin already. Get your head around that. We have a whole new ancestry in Jesus. We have a whole new family tree. Sometimes people will talk about your genetic code predisposing you towards something. That whole sense of you can't help but be what kind of the world has wired you to be. It's coded into you to end up doing this, to end up doing that, to end up doing this. And there's a sense to which, rooted in Adam, that's true of all of us. We cannot escape our sinful failing. And yet in Christ opens up a whole new avenue of existence for the human being. We can be a whole new type of person now. Not just in a kind of I get a fresh haircut kind of way. No, in your fiber, your history is changed. Down to the very roots of who you are now growing out of different soil, different roots. In Christ, we don't just see a perfect person. He doesn't do it for himself and retain it for himself. He does it as us. That's why what we're seeing here is not the perfect person, but a perfect people. He comes to embody, to take, to become us in punishment so that we can become righteousness in him. And so we are the failing people again and again and again. And we know that, we feel that. This week we felt it. Today we felt it. And yet in Christ we are the perfect people. Our status before God is washed, whiter than snow, clean, adopted, destined towards heaven, on our way there because of what Jesus has done for us. If you think, okay, what are the people of Gunnersbury like? What are Christians like? We are failures, but we are perfected in Christ. And you are that. You are that. You don't feel that. You're not living that now. You will one day. But right now, if the Lord Jesus was to return, this instant you would be perfect in God's eyes. You're declared righteous because the penalty has been paid for you. So God with us in Christ, and then us with God, suddenly a whole new avenue of possibility is opened in Jesus. But finally, where are we at today? Because Christ dies and rises again, we're in that tension where we know we're a failing people, and yet we know also intellectually that we have the status of a perfected people. So where are we now? Well, we are now awaiting people. In 1 John, it says this. It speaks of Christians as being children of God. It says this, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. We are. Present. Continuous. John, who himself walked with Jesus in the flesh, says to the Christian, we are children of God. And we have to make sure that we use that children of God term in its exclusive sense. Sometimes we can use children of God language to talk about all people. Sometimes we can talk about children of God as children, you know, they're children of God in a sense. And there is a sense to which all people are created by God. There's a sense to which the offer of salvation is open to all people. But we are not all naturally born into the family. We're not. It needed the blood of Christ to pay the adoption fee for us to be brought in. And John is speaking here using that language of, we are children of God. Do you realize how precious it is? See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Ordinary love, you're born into it, standard, you're part of the family. No. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we, failing people who have a history of failing and failing and failing and not being able to be with God, now can be not just people of God, not just servants in his household, but family, sons and daughters and heirs of glory alongside his true son, Jesus. See how we are loved. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and yet we are still waiting. We are still waiting. The story isn't over yet. What will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And so we can say, as people of God, what are we? We are failing people, but we are perfected people in Christ. But our perfection is still yet to be seen. Just you wait what we look like in glory. Just you wait. We are waiting. We know that final form hasn't come yet. That God with us with God, is something we long for, we wait for, but it is not fully realized. You are not the final form of yourself right now. We, Gunnersbury, are not the final form of God's people. Praise God for that. Because we still feel rubbish and we still get it wrong so much, but we have so much to look forward to. So much ahead of us. We are family now. And yet there is still so much more that we are waiting for that is so worth waiting for. Our current state is a fragile tent, and then we will have a solid, complete body. We thought about this a few weeks ago as Tim helped us to think about Jesus' ascension and Jesus' work as the ascended Christ. What an amazing thing to think that what Jesus is now, we will one day be. Not like him in a kind of a matching uniforms kind of way, but like him. That's who you're meant to be, isn't it? That's what we're going towards. And so we are awaiting people. God with us, us with God. God is with us by his Holy Spirit now. But his Holy Spirit draws us forwards, makes us, helps us to long for that day when we can finally fully be with God once more. Philippians 3 has a similar sense. Philippians 3, rather than using the language of family, uses the language of citizenship. And notice again the present continuous. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not waiting for those papers to come through. We're not waiting anxiously knowing that it's been approved, but we don't have the ID card to show that it's true yet. No, our citizenship is there. It's done. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will this Lord Jesus Christ do? He will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And so our family name has changed, our citizenship has changed, our identity has changed, and now we live in that tension between the failure that we're born with and the perfection that we're destined for. And we are that waiting people, knowing that God has truly been with us in Christ, but he will truly be with us forever in heaven. And the most amazing thing is we will be fully, finally, forever with him. So that is our story. That is who we are. And we've barely scratched the surface as well, haven't we? We've hardly done anything, really, as much as it feels like I've been talking for ages. A failing people is who we are. A flawed people who won't get it right. We won't get it right this week. We'll make mistakes. We'll let ourselves down. We'll let God down. But God with us doesn't rely on our success. It relies on the perfect people as seen in Jesus. The price paid for our sin in him, the righteousness that he lives out in his life, his obedience given to us. And so we are a failing people, but we are a perfected people, and we are a waiting people, because we know that no matter how good this life gets, it is never going to compare to heaven. And no matter how bad things get in this life, it's short-lived. God with us, us with God. In Christ, it's only a matter of time. Let's pray. We'll spend some more time reflecting and praying later. But Father, for the time being, we just thank you for the story that we're part of. We thank you for what we saw about the Lord Jesus being the fulfillment of every individual story this morning, but we thank you as well how he's the fulfillment of the desire to be your people, the desire to be with you forever. Father, we thank you for what he has done to make us your people. And we pray that this week you would help us to see ourselves, not as people of our employers, not as people just on the school gate or people in that school or whatever it might be, but help us to remember who we are, that we are your family, citizens of heaven, awaiting that day when we will be fully, finally with you and you will be with us. We thank you that that is our future. Amen.